We're in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse number 32 this morning. And I'm going to tell you that this morning's message is somewhat of a continuation of last week's message about the body fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm not sure what God is doing at Brentwood Baptist Church, but I can tell you that He has given me a direction, and I'm seeing some sermons that are fitting together, and I can see how God is kind of weaving this message for us, and for some reason we need this. I don't know how long the Lord is going to keep me in this same direction, but as long as He continues to lead me this direction, I will continue to preach it. So we're in Matthew chapter 9 this morning, beginning in verse number 32, the scripture says this: "As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel." This is the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, casting out this dumb devil. "And when this devil was cast out, the man spoke." There was a true miracle that took place. And then we have verse 34. "But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils." Well, there will always be criticisms. There will always be hurdles in ministry. There will always be misunderstandings. But you don't stop to focus on those. Ministry must go on. And so Jesus does. Verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes," "he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Father, we thank you for your word. We ask this morning that you will open up this passage. Help us, Lord, to see what you want to communicate to us this morning. May we be obedient to your Holy Spirit then in turn. And Lord, respond the way that you want us to respond. Lord, I pray that you would be with me, that I would simply be your mouthpiece, that you would speak through me the very words that you have for Brentwood Baptist Church. Lord, you are the one that said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And then Father Peter wrote, as he wrote his epistle, and he said, "Feed the flock of God." So Lord, he got it. He got it from you, and he passed it on to pastors as he addressed them in his book and told them to feed the flock. And so this morning, to the best of my ability, I will do that. Dear God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have control. Lord, we pray that the purposes of the devil will be defeated today. Lord, that folks will not allow their minds or their hearts to be distracted, but that they would be open and receptive to the preaching of your word as you put your finger on various things throughout our lives. Lord, we pray that when we leave today, we will be encouraged, that we will be challenged, that we would be drawn closer to you, and that we would be obedient. And Father, these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In my own mind, I tend to divide sermons into two categories as I listen to them or as I preach them. I divide them into the category of informational and motivational. And I use those terms just because it helps me to remember. Now, I believe every good sermon has both, but there are some sermons that focus more on information, and then the motivation, or sometimes you can call it the application, would be a little less, and we focus more on information. And then there are other sermons that focus more on the motivation, but you can't have motivation without knowing something about why you're motivated or who you're motivated for or the purpose of the motivation. And so you have to have some information, but the sermon as a whole may lean more toward the motivation. Now this morning, I believe that the sermon fits in that latter category. It is a sermon that is meant to stir us, but to help us understand that God has a need. And you may think God needs nothing. And I would agree with that statement. Thus his name Jehovah, which means self-sufficient. He is all-sufficient within himself. He needs nothing of no man. He actually said at one point to Israel, he said, if I was hungry, would I let you know? I own the earth. I own all the animals upon the earth. It's all mine. But God has chosen to reach people by using people. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. God needs a man. And I'm going to use that term man in a grammatical sense that it's speaking of mankind. So God needs a man or a woman, let me say it that way, to reach people for him. He actually states right here in this verse, pray that the Lord will send forth laborers. That's what he wants us to do. Now, in my mind, I have, in my foolishness, read that and thought, well, that kind of applies to me, but he was talking to the apostles, so I don't need to do that. And God has rebuked me of that. That is a command that applies to you and me. We need to be praying for laborers to enter the harvest. And I want to ask if maybe you might be the answer to that prayer. Now, in verse number 36, let's see through Jesus' eyes for just a moment. And then we're going to park on verse number 38, but we need the backdrop of verse 36. So it says this, but when he saw the multitudes, there are multitudes who need to turn to Jesus Christ. Am I right? There are multitudes that need to turn to our Savior. They need our Savior. You saw some of them this morning as you drove to church. You may have passed them in the lane next to you. You may have seen them if you stopped for gas, or you may have seen them walking into the store as you drove by a parking lot. But this morning, you saw people that needed Jesus Christ. The multitudes are there. They were there when Jesus made this statement, and they are more so there today in our day. There are multitudes that need Jesus Christ. We understand that. But then he says this, he was moved with compassion on them. Think about that for just a moment. That statement, he was moved with compassion on them, that statement is supernatural. That is not the natural tendency of a man. We tend to watch out for our own interests, not the interests of others. And so to have a compassion on the multitudes, and I'm not talking about empathy, I'm talking about understanding that there are multitudes of individuals who are wandering about as sheep without a shepherd, who are on their way to hell without our intervention. It is a supernatural love that allows you to look at other people with a compassion and wanting them to find your Savior. Let me ask you, are you praying for that? If you don't have it, would you please pray that God will give that to you? Ask God to allow you to see through His eyes, to be able to look at individuals and to look past the outward flesh and look to see that that is a soul for whom Jesus died for. Talking with our daughter and son-in-law over in Kenya, they've been over there for just a year now. And those of you that were at men's Bible study, I mentioned this yesterday and it just happened to be in my notes this morning. It must have been fresh on my mind. But here it is, they are dealing with some sort of a cultural challenge over there because there are individuals who just embrace this thought that you don't want to love somebody because if you love them too much, you will get hurt. Now let me tell you, if you love someone, you will get hurt. It is the way it works because we're human. None of us are perfect. But when we love especially in the context of this passage here, we have compassion and we have love on individuals because it is supernatural. Jesus Christ came to this earth because of the love of God for you and me. It is not a natural thing for us to love other people. In Liberia, when we were in Liberia for that missions trip, they have a saying over there, every crab has more than one hole. And the idea is this, that you don't get too attached to one person, even within marriages, because if that has trouble, then you may want to go over here to this individual, or you may want to go over here to this individual. And so just like a crab in the ocean floor has more than one hole of escape, if things get rough, you've got to be able to have multiple relationships. Isn't that ungodly? Watch out for your own interests. It is a supernatural thing to look upon the multitudes and to be moved with compassion on them. But Jesus was. And then it says this, because they fainted and were scattered abroad. We actually have three separate thoughts in the rest of this verse. Fainted, scattered abroad, sheep with no shepherd. The idea behind this is a description of the lost condition of mankind. The idea of they fainted, that means there's no hope and there's no peace. There is nothing to get up for in the morning. They have fainted, and it says that they're scattered. The idea is that they're chasing all sorts of vain pursuits. There is no direction in their life, and so men run here, and men run there, and then they run over there, and they run over here, and there are so many distractions because God gives us an innate desire to know Him. And the devil knows that. And so many people fall into false religions, or they fall into this concept of living for their own pleasure, and that those things will find fulfillment. And they run to all these different directions because they need something to hold on to. It's the way God has made us. And so they're scattered abroad. They have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. They have no true peace, and they're scattered abroad, and they are as sheep having no shepherd. Think about this. If you really want to study the job of a shepherd and see what a shepherd does, you would understand this whole phrase better. But let me just give you a couple things this morning. Taken from Psalm 23, a shepherd leads into green pastures and still waters, right? And people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have no one to lead them and to feed them, and no one to bring them to still waters, no one that will watch out for their souls. And shepherds tend to protect, and they fight off the wolves and the other predators. And we have stories of that happening in Scripture. And so without a shepherd, there is no protection. They're open prey for the devil's temptations and for what the world has to offer. And so God looks there in the form of Jesus Christ. He looks upon the multitudes. He's moved with compassion because He sees past their faces, and He sees past their economic status, and He sees past their clothes, and He sees into their very soul, and He sees people who are fainting and who are scattered and have no shepherd, and they're running around trying to fulfill this emptiness that they have in their life. That's what Jesus sees. That's what we need to see too. Now I tell you, there are times I have a hard time with that. I'm presently reading a book by E.M. Bounds on prayer. And for those of you who enjoy reading books that are very challenging, I would encourage you to check out the works of E.M. Bounds. He wrote a book back in 1907 about prayer. Get that book and read it. And if you have any desire to pray, that desire will be multiplied by reading that book. And he makes a comment in there. He actually quotes another pastor. And this pastor says that oftentimes his prayer time gets, I don't remember the words that he used, but the idea is derailed because of the to-do list. And God challenged me with that. It tends to be a problem that I deal with. Task-driven. And so this idea of looking at the multitudes with compassion does not come natural. And Jesus tells us that we need to pray for laborers. Now, keep in mind, I'm going to go back to last week's message where we talked about the Great Commission. We teach them the gospel, we baptize them, and then we teach them to observe all things whatsoever we have been commanded. And that last point is a lifelong process. And God needs laborers in that process. And Jesus sees that, and he gets to verse 38. And he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We need to pray. We need to pray that God would send forth workers. Are we praying for God to send laborers into his harvest? Are we praying for that? You see, the clear implication here is this: God needs people to do his work. God needs laborers. And let me ask you this morning, why wouldn't we labor for our Savior? He saved our soul from eternal hell, did he not? He saved our soul from hell. And if he saved my soul from hell, can't I give back to him my very life, my being, my all? Are you praying for God to send forth people into his work? Are you the answer to that prayer? Generations before us have prayed this prayer. Maybe we're the answer to their prayer. Are you involved in the labor for our Savior? You see, God needs a man. God needs people to do the work. God reaches people through people. Methods and programs have their place. We finished up a great vacation Bible school. We had structure. We had organization. We had people in place. We need it. If you'd have come in here and watched those 70 kids run around, you would have thought this is organized chaos. But we did have some structure. Praise God for programs and for methods that work. They have their place. But I'm telling you what, God needs people to be laborers. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Do you realize that God is searching for men and women who will surrender and be godly and do his work? He is searching for that. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. That was the same, or that was true back in 2 Chronicles. It is true today. God is looking for a man and a woman who will surrender and be sold out to God. He wants to use people. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John 4:23, and he said, "But the hour cometh now, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." This may boggle your mind like it does mine, but God is literally seeking for true worshipers, not those who have hidden sin. Not those who don't understand true service or those who have unprepared hearts. God is looking for people of full surrender so that they can worship him. That's what God wants. God wants people. In Genesis 4:26, near the beginning of time, the Bible says this, of course, understand, Seth was the son of Adam and Eve, and it says this: "And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." One man, Enos, began to call upon the name of the Lord, and from his line, we have a godly line of individuals. One man made a difference for generations. Until corruption filled the earth. And then as corruption filled the earth and it got wicked, God had to judge it. And so God decided he was going to flood the earth. But before he did that, the Bible tells us this in Genesis 6. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God needed a man. And he found that man in Noah. What if Noah had not existed? What if Noah had followed the culture of the day? What if Noah had not found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. And God called a man to make an ark. Hebrews relates the story to us and says this, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Do you hear that? One man turned against the tide of culture. One man showed the world that it could be done. One man showed the world that it pays to serve God. And by his faith, he condemned the rest of the world because God worked through one man. When God needed a man to start his chosen nation, it says this in Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God needed one man. Abram was the man. That man's willingness to obey, that man's willingness to leave his country, that man's willingness to leave what was comfortable and allow God to use him brought about a seed from which came the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God for the obedience of Abraham. But those people grew and multiplied, and they turned from God, and they went into Egypt, and God needed a man to lead his people out of Egypt. And so in Exodus 3, God said to Moses, he said, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God needed a man. God said, I need a man to preach to my wayward people after they came out of Egypt. They became a great nation. They strayed from God again, and so there was a man that God needed, a man who would be unappreciated at times, a man who would even be despised in his generation, and that man was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So Jeremiah preached. God needed a man, and Jeremiah did it. He was despised in his day, but his message was recorded and written in God's word so that you and I can have it today. I praise God for Jeremiah. I thank God that Jeremiah was obedient when God spoke. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Would you go there with me, please? Ezekiel 22. You have Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. So turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Again, God's people became rebellious. And we have this sad verse, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God says through Ezekiel, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found how many? None. I sought for a man. I sought for a man that would make up the hedge. I sought for a man who would stand in the gap before me, that would stand between me and this wicked nation, so that I wouldn't have to destroy it, a man who would carry my message so that they could hear, so that they could repent. But when I looked for that man, I found none. Do you see the consequences in verse 31? Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. And you can read the rest of the verse yourself. God looked for a man, and he found none. If I were you, I'd underline that verse of Scripture in my Bible. And I would ask God, God, if you need me to be that man, please use me. It's a sad verse of Scripture, isn't it? And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I have my own pursuits. Why doesn't God send an angel? Why doesn't God send an angel to perform a miracle and then they could get people's attention? And wouldn't that just be a whole lot easier if God did it that way? Let me remind us that in the book of Luke, the rich man who ended up in hell looked at Abraham and Abraham's as he saw those that were in Abraham's bosom, and he asked for a man to be sent back from the dead, the rich man who was now in hell himself, turned to Abraham and said, if you would just send back Lazarus from the dead, then my family could hear. They would know that he is risen from the dead. And this man was asking for God to perform a miracle so that his family would be saved from this awful punishment that he was going through. And this is what Abraham said. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they repent, be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. God uses the voice of men. Imperfect as we are, sinful as we are, incomplete as we are, as broken as we may be, God uses the voice of men. Let me tell you a gripping truth. If you do not have a desire to do God's work in this life right now, you will have it as soon as you cross into eternity. Now that ought to grip every one of us. This rich man had no interest in the things of God while he lived on this earth. But as soon as he entered into eternity and he opened his eyes in hell, he became a soul winner. At that point, he wanted to see his family saved, even to the point of asking Abraham to send a person back from the dead. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the written word of God. They have men who will proclaim it. If they are not persuaded by that, they won't be persuaded by a miracle. God needs laborers. Once we get into eternity, our whole perspective will change. I suspect you already know that. Once you enter into eternity, your whole perspective will change. But here's the thing, God wants us to get the right perspective now so that we can make a difference in lives before they enter into eternity. In Isaiah 6, the voice of the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah replied, here am I, send me. God needed a man. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says this, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Interesting thing about this woman, God calls her great, but she is unnamed. She is an unnamed great woman, but she assisted Elisha in his ministry. So much so that she fed him and built a little place onto the side of their house where that he had this, and that's where the idea of a prophet's chamber came from. And that phrase has been used since then by churches that house missionaries or those that are in ministry that are passing through. And that's the idea that as he passed through there, he would go in and he would have a place to stay and a place to eat. And God used the wisdom of this woman to assist Elisha. Look, let me tell you, this woman never raised a person from the dead. She never did. But Elisha did. And her ministry kept him going. God needs men and women. God needs people to reach people. God needed a forerunner for his son. And so John 1:6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God needed a man. God needed a... Well, let's do this. Let's go to Romans 10, please. Romans 10. Verse number 14. Again, I would suggest that you underline this verse in your Bible. Romans 10, 14. We'll read verse 13. Romans 10, 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad for that verse? Amen. Praise God for that verse. Many of us in this room have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. Look at verse 14. Right on the tail of verse 13. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God is looking for a man. Now, if you share the gospel with another, you would qualify as a preacher according to this verse. Look at verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Praise God. You have a blessing that is promised to you here if you simply share the gospel. And please don't think that you are too broken for God to use. Please don't think that you have sinned too much in your past for God to use. I want to remind us of the apostle who buckled before a Roman maid when she said, yes, you're one of Jesus's group. And Peter replies and said this, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Right before Jesus Christ, the Romans, and that maid, Peter decides that he was going to turn his back on Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say this, and he went out and wept bitterly. He was a broken man. But this man, after repentance, and when he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, was used to preach on the day that the church was born, the day of Pentecost. He saw 3,000 souls saved under his preaching. That was Peter. God takes individuals who have failed him. And upon repentance, God will begin to use them, and God will use them in the way that pleases him best. Remember Doubting Thomas? Thomas wasn't there when Jesus entered the room. The others told him about it, and Thomas said, unless I see his hands and I thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. Thus he earned the title Doubting Thomas. But when he saw Jesus Christ, he made a proclamation, my Lord and my God. And upon repentance, Thomas went on to give his life for the Lord. Tradition tells us that he went to India and preached the gospel. And some of our Indian population this morning probably knows the story better than I do. God needed a man. And even though that man doubted at first, he surrendered and God used him. God used people to reach people. When God needed a man to reach the Gentile world with the gospel, he chose a man who was responsible for the death of many Christian Jews up to this point. When God knocked him off his donkey, Saul said to him when he realized who he was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This man became the Apostle Paul, and because this man obeyed, because Paul obeyed, the gospel reached the forefathers of many of us in this room. Thank God for Paul and his obedience. He spread the gospel throughout the Gentile world. And because of that, many of our forefathers were saved. God can use you even if you are a broken vessel. God needed a man to share the gospel with an Ethiopian man. So God chose a man out of a revival meeting that was going on in Jerusalem. And God spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Philip obeyed. He got up. God didn't give him all the instructions. God just said, I want you to get up and I want you to go to the south. And God made it very clear to Philip. And Philip went, and when he got to a certain place, the Bible says this, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip went up to the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian was reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And I want you this to hear what the Ethiopian said. And he said, how can I, except some man guide me? God needed a man. God needed a man, so he called on Philip, and praised God for Philip's obedience. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God says about Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Listen, God knows us. God has his hand upon us. God wants to use us. God needs people to reach people. What are you going to do in the body? We talked about that last week. We talked about the body moving and working together. What part do you play in this body? What are you doing to advance the ministry? Listen, the church doesn't need better methods. God has given us the method that was established by Him 2,000 years ago. God gave us the gospel. In the book that I mentioned, E.M. Bounds in 1907 wrote this, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. E.M. Bounds wrote that in 1907. Isn't that even more the truth in 2022? If we sit back on our laurels and we do nothing for our Savior and we just come and take advantage of the work and the ministry of others, we're not fulfilling our role in the body. E.M. Bounds went on to say this, the Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. God needs people. He still needs laborers today. God needs you to labor in the body. I told you last week that when it comes to America and the population in America, we need to triple our church planting in the next 5 years just to keep up with our population growth, or we won't even have the same number of churches that we have today. And oftentimes, instead of churches being planted, we have churches that are folding. You don't know how many people that come here and say, we have been looking for a church that believes in using the Bible, the King James Bible that God has given us, that believes in music that is God-honoring and that doesn't follow after the world and has sound doctrine, and how many of them they cannot find and how many of them that are around and how limited that it is. And it just seems like churches that are standing up for the truth of God's Word are churches that are becoming fewer and fewer. This body needs to make an impact on this community. Listen, when you get to heaven, God isn't going to ask you what your profession was on earth. God's not going to ask you how much money you have in the bank. He's not going to ask you how your financial investments did while you were on the earth. All those things have their place. They all do. We need to be responsible for all of those things, and I get it, and God talks about it in the book of Proverbs, and I do understand that, but oftentimes we make those our number one priority, and that's not God's intent. When we get to heaven, God's going to ask us what we did in His work.